Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts not only to hear from God's word, but also to think about the sacrifice that Christ made for us, as we will as part of communion at the end of the service. So just a reminder, if you haven't picked up your communion cup and cracker, please do that, as we will go right from the message into that and then close with a song. We are continuing our series, and last week we went through the entire book of Zephaniah, all three chapters, and we looked at the content of that book and consider the question, what should we learn from God's judgment? Because that the entire book was about God's judgment of Israel because of their sin. We were reminded, or we were should be thinking about that question, and we recognize that God's judgment will be total. And the reason that God judged sin, he didn't just judge sin from outside of Israel, he judged sin inside of Israel, because he had placed them where he did for a very intentional purpose. He wanted them to stand out. And so we wrestled and we asked the question of ourselves, do we stand out for God or do we blend in? So this week, did you, did I, did we stand out? Did we stand out for our attitudes? Did we stand out for how we treated and interacted with everyone we came in contact with? Or did we blend in? Were we like everybody else? God's judgment will also will be total, but it will not be preferential. God does not give preferential treatment, so we shouldn't give it to ourselves. We often want to give ourselves a pass or a break, and we were challenged to evaluate if there's an area of our life where we are trying to give ourselves preferential treatment. Did we take time this week to evaluate that? Do we have one standard for ourselves in an area and another standard for everybody else? God's judgment and all that it involves and all that Zephaniah and the rest of the scriptures talk about can make us want to give up. Because we know and we recognize it's hopeless. But there is hope, and Zephaniah talked about that. There is hope because in the context of Zephaniah, the judgment had not happened to Israel yet. And if you are still here, if you are still listening, if you are still hearing this, your judgment hasn't happened yet. So there is hope. And we need to go to the source of hope, and that is God. So did you go to the source of hope this week? God not only gives us hope that we won't be judged, he doesn't just save us. He helps us live godly lives. But we recognize, and we talked about last week, that too often, we know what's right. We even want to do what's right, but we don't. We do the opposite. So it's, again, hopeless. Is there any way we can live godly lives? Do what God wants. And we said we need to start by praying and asking God to help us. Help us do what he says is right. Help us hear and apply what we learn. We also can ask for other people's help. Have them pray for us. Have them come alongside us. Have them encourage us and hold us accountable. And we also need to invest in renewing our minds, learning what God says is right. So I'm going to ask, which class were you in this morning? If not, which class are you going to be in next Sunday morning? Which small group will you be in this afternoon or this evening? Since they haven't started, you haven't missed anything. You can just join right in. Did we walk away from last week having heard, and that's it? Not having heard and applied, heard and remembered, heard and responded. After last week, were we just hearing God's word, or were we hearing and doing? So that's a summary of the book of how we looked at the book of Zephaniah. Since we completed Zephaniah last week, that means we are 3/4 of the way, 9 out of 12 of the minor prophets have been complete. We have studied them from January till now. So we are going to be starting the book of Haggai. I encourage you to find that in God's Word. If you don't have a copy, there's a brown cover book underneath one of the chairs in front of you. It's on page 603. Haggai. And the other two prophets remaining, they are all prophesying after God's judgment. After God took Israel, after God took Judah, and now we're going to see that God has brought Judah back after 70 years in Babylon. And these last three prophets are going to talk to the nation after all this has occurred. After God punished them, after they were captives, and after they have returned. So the people Haggai is going to speak to most likely either were born in Babylon or spent basically their entire life there. If they were an infant when they left Israel, they would be 70 now. So most of their life has been spent in Babylon, or they were born there. But they have returned. They returned to the promised land. God has kept his word. That happened in 538 BC. You can read about that in Ezra chapters 1 through 4. Zerubbabel was put in charge by King Cyrus and sent back with about 42,000 people plus servants. They returned and began to rebuild the temple. Now, these are people that would have heard from mom and dad or grandparents, God said this, God said this, God said this, and we didn't listen. And he did exactly what he told us he was going to do. He told us we had a chance to repent. We ignored him. We didn't care what God had to say. They would have heard God's word and how he kept his word, how he kept his promise. And not only just heard about it, they would have personally experienced it. They would have been removed from their homeland and lived in a foreign land for 70 years or however long they had been alive. So they had heard God's word and personally experienced him keeping it. Now, if you and I were among the people returning, we're coming back to Judah. We heard what God said to our parents or grandparents. We saw and heard what they didn't do. We heard and saw how God kept his word and took us out to Babylon and now has returned us. How would you be thinking about what the next time God says something to me, what am I going to do? How am I going to approach responding to God's word? I hope we would be like a child that has been punished for disobedience and corrected, who knows his parents are serious. When they say something, they mean it. And if you don't follow their instructions, they are going to follow through on their consequences that they gave you. We would be motivated, willing, desiring to obey. And that's how the people returned from the exile. They were willing and motivated to obey God. The generation that was taken away has come back and is ready to obey. That's exactly what happened. The people returned. They worked for about 2 years rebuilding the temple. They rebuilt the altar. They laid the foundation. And then we get to the last verse of Ezra chapter 4. The work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now you notice that King Cyrus sent them back. Now there's a new king. The next verse in Ezra, chapter 5, verse 1, the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel. Between verse 24 of chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5 is 16 years. All those years, they stopped. They stopped working on the temple. They stopped doing what God had said. They had the king's permission. They had the king's decree. They had the king's resources, but they stopped. They started well, but they didn't continue. They started, but didn't finish well. In fact, they didn't finish at all. They simply stopped. You can say they quit. We are looking at all the minor prophets in the light of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. Haggai is about what happens when we don't do any of that. We don't walk humbly. We don't love mercy. We don't do justly. And because we don't, God seeks to get our attention again. He's not going to drop the hammer right away. But it's also what's going to happen is we're going to see this generation respond. It's going to be what happens when we listen to God's instructions. God's trying to get our attention and turn and repent and change direction to get back on track. With that in mind, if you're not already there, turn to Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. The second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, high priest, saying. So Haggai is going to deliver his message to those in authority, and they are expected to give it to the people. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai to the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? Now, therefore, consider your ways, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord says, consider your ways. Consider the choices you have made. Consider that you have the things you have done, the things you have chosen, and the things you have neglected and ignored. The things you have set as your priorities, things you have said, these are important, and the things that you said, these are not. You came back. I brought you back. I worked through King Cyrus to let you come back so that you could build the temple. And you started. You worked for 2 years, and then you've done nothing for 16. Do you know people like this? People that start things but never finish. They start projects. They start renovation. Ladies, please don't elbow your husbands. That's not what I'm not trying to get anybody in trouble. They start a job or a project. They start a career and say, I don't like that. I'm going to do something else. They start a book. Whether you're reading a book, some people have started writing books. They don't finish. You started going to college to get your degree. You didn't finish. And then there might be legitimate reasons, but sometimes or too often it's just we quit. Maybe you thought of something in your own life, something you started and haven't finished, a project. Maybe you're like me, you have a stack of books saying, I'm going to read these, but it never gets any smaller. You never finish. The stack keeps growing on your desk or end table or nightstand, wherever it is. You set a goal, I'm going to do this, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to run a 5K, whatever it is, but you don't finish. You start, but you don't finish. Haggai is not talking about any of those things. But we all understand them. He's not talking about not finishing to-do lists or giving up on a goal. He's talking about something more important, more significant, eternally significant. And it comes from, we can picture what's going on from back, going back to one verse in Zephaniah. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish. I focused on the first half of this verse, and Mary sent out an email on Tuesday focusing on the second half. If you're not on Mary's email list, I encourage you to get on that just to be encouraged and challenged on a regular basis. I will punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Complacent, settled in, stagnant. Stagnant. Mary explained this well in her email. Water with no current or flow that often has an unpleasant smell or odor. Those people that came back that worked for 2 years grew complacent. They grew stagnant. They were indifferent to the point that they thought to them or said to themselves, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Being stagnant isn't just simply thinking God won't do anything, but it's thinking and living like God doesn't matter. What he says, what he does, whether it's good or evil, it doesn't matter. This is not water stagnation, it is spiritual stagnation. Spiritual stagnation happens when we act like God and what he says doesn't matter. So, are you spiritually stagnated? You say you're a Christian, or I'm a Christian, but if people looked at your life, God doesn't show up. He doesn't really matter. He doesn't make a difference in how you live day to day, what you do, where you go, what you say, how you spend money, how you treat others. As you can see from the picture I chose, spiritual stagnation isn't just something we go through. It affects those around us. It spreads. It spreads to our spouses, our children, our friends, our church. Are you and I spiritually stagnated? Maybe in general, overall, or maybe there's just one area of your life that's stagnant. Spiritual stagnation happens when we act like God and what he says doesn't matter. So, Pastor Brian, how can I tell if I'm spiritually stagnated? I'm asking for a friend. It's always easier to ask for a friend, right? Right? I'm asking for a friend. I think they might be spiritually stagnated. How can I help them? Here are some diagnostic questions your friend should consider and honestly ask and answer themselves. how often do I read the Bible and pray? Question two, how often and how consistently do I worship? Do I serve and fellowship with other believers? What area of my life am I working to grow in so it is more pleasing to God? It is more in line with His word and His instructions. Here's some other things we can think about. Look at verses 5 through 11 of Haggai. Haggai, I already read verse 5. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and on the new wine and on oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So we gave some diagnostic questions. Here's some more. This is your friend, of course. Do I feel unsatisfied or discontent? No matter what I try, no matter what I do, what I accomplish, what I achieve, no matter how successful I am, it's never enough. I'm always looking for something more. I'm never satisfied. I'm never content. There's something missing. There's something I just got to find that would make my life better. I can never get ahead. Once I fix something, I solve one problem, two more come up. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. So, Pastor Brian, my friend didn't do so well with some of those questions. They consider their ways and they think they might be stagnated spiritually. How can they get unstagnated? Is there anything they can do? Is there a fix? Is there a cure? I am glad you asked, because we're going to see four cures for spiritual stagnation this morning. Four cures for spiritual stagnation from Haggai. And the first one is this: make God your priority. Cures for stagnation, make God your priority. Let's go back to verses 2 through 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then by word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? For 16 years, these people's priority had been their houses, their land, getting ahead, making their lives better, building up their retirement account, building up an inheritance to pass on to children and grandchildren. Now let's be clear, these are good things. None of these things are bad. In fact, they're very biblical. Setting aside resources for others. Go to the ant, you slugger, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain or overseer or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. So there's an idea of setting aside for the future and also for setting aside for your family. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Okay? But the problem is, they were focused on that, not on what God said. They were brought back with the goal of rebuilding the temple, building God's house. This is why God worked in the heart of King Cyrus to send them back and to give him his power and his authority of the king of Persia and say, go do this. When our desires, when our plans, when your friends' desires and plans become their main concern, when what they want is what they care about, they will become spiritually stagnated. Because when they don't care about God, they will not give him what he wants, and then they're going to be focused on themselves. They will give him little thought, or no thought, and then it's all about themselves. This is a great quote from Francis Chan. The crux of it all is why we are this way. And it is because we have an inaccurate view of God. We see him as a benevolent being who is satisfied when people manage to fit him into their lives in some small way. There's a great diagnostic question for your friend. We forget that God never had an identity crisis. He knows that he is great and deserves to be the center of our lives. Jesus came humbly as a servant, but he never begs us to give him some small part of ourselves. He commands everything from his followers. How can my friend wrestle with this statement? How can my friend give not a part, but all, everything to God? How can they make God their priority? Well, let's start with what Jesus said. Jesus said to him, talking about the rich young ruler, no, I'm sorry, a lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Start by rewriting your priority list. Put God at the top. Make him your number one priority. Begin by thinking about him when you wake up. The first thing you think about, who he is, what he is like, what he has done for you. No matter where you are or what you're doing, God should be in the forefront of your mind. Talk to him. Pray. Ask him to help you be focused on him and his priorities. Ask him for help making him your top priority. Help God, help me love you with all I have and all I am. Help me to get unstagnated. Help me not to just give you a small part of myself, God, but all of me. Make God a priority by making what's important to him important to you. This is the next two verses. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Put loving others as yourself second on your priority list. To cure stagnation, rewrite your priorities. God first, others second, me third. God first, others second, me third. You don't even get to be in second place. God's priority list goes like this. God first, others second, me third. We usually don't want to put ourselves third, let alone second. As your friend considers their ways, their priorities, does what we just said, God first, others second, them third, does that reflect their priorities? Do they have those things in that order? Or are they in a different order? Are they using a list from God's word, or are they made up their own list? What does their priority list look like? Does God have all of your friend or just a small part? Cure stagnation by making God a priority. Cure stagnation by making God's work your priority. Verses 2 through 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's the priority. God's priority for Haggai and his people was to build the temple. And they did great. Ezra 1 through 4 tells us they started well. They had lots of energy and enthusiasm. In fact, within 2 years, they had rebuilt the altar, began celebrating sacrifices and feasts, and they laid the foundation of this temple all without power tools or equipment, all by hand. While doing this, they also worked on their own houses because they had been neglected for 70 years. No one had lived in them. They accomplished all this in 2 years, but then things got harder. There was resistance, there was opposition. But rather than continuing to work on the temple, continuing to follow God's instructions, they stopped and said, it's too hard, I don't want to. I'll go work on my stuff. No one's going to bother me if I work on my stuff. Consider your ways. Your friend needs to consider their ways and say, what priority does your friend put on God's work? Are they involved in God's work? Are they serving in a ministry? Are they looking and willing to take on new opportunities to serve? Do they regularly give to support God's work and to help others? Are they worshiping and fellowshipping? Is that a priority? Are they consistent in being in this service and other services where that happens? Or is it, I do it when it's easy? I do it when it's convenient. If there's a conflict, which does your friend toss out and say that's not important? Their priority list or God's? Which do they most often choose to give up? To cure stagnation, make doing God's work a priority. Don't fit it in only just when it's easy or convenient. To cure stagnation, make God's work a priority. Don't just fit it in when it's easy or convenient. Cure stagnation, make God your priority. Make God's work your priority. And make obeying God your priority. We have read 2 through 5 thus already, but we need to read it again. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not yet come that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple lie in ruins? That's what God says is their responsibility, their work. Go down to verses 8 and 9. Go to the mountains, take and bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it, and I may be glorified, says the Lord. He says, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You know what you were supposed to be doing. You did it for 2 years. Rebuild the temple. Even though they knew it, they neglected it, they ignored it. They said, I know that's what God wants, but it's too hard. It's not easy anymore. I want to quit. And they just did. I'll go work on my stuff, my houses, my plans. I would guess your friend is no different than they were. He's no different than we are. We know what God expects. We just saw several things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if your friend, if you and I would do these two things and have them as our priorities, we wouldn't have to worry about the rest of the law, the rest of the scriptures. If we could get these two right, the rest of God's commands are easy. But if your friend is honest, they can't keep one, let alone two, of these commandments. Your friend, like ourselves, like the people in Haggai, are willing to do what God says when or if it's easy, when or if it's convenient. If not, then we'd rather do something else, something easy, something we like, something we think is important. James chapter 1 talks about and describes God's word as being a mirror that we should look into. And Alistair Begg has this quote based on that fact. The Bible is like a mirror, and when we look into it, the mirror of God's word, we find things out that we wouldn't know had we not looked there. Things we wouldn't know. We often say, well, we learn about God. We learn things about creation. We learn things about God's plan, about future events. But most often, what we're supposed to learn about is ourselves. When you look in the mirror, you don't see your wife or your children. You see you. Same with God's word. When you look into God's word, most often you should see you, ourselves. Why worship and fellowship should be our priority is what we see. And when we're exposed to God's word, we recognize where we fall short. That's the picture in James. James chapter 1 says, simply reading or hearing God's word or looking in the mirror isn't enough. God expects us to look into it and do something. Now, I don't wear makeup, so if I get this wrong, ladies, I apologize. But if you're looking in the mirror and your makeup isn't right, you don't walk away, right? You take time to fix it. You take time to make it look like it's supposed to. That's the picture of God's word. When we see things in his word where we don't look right, where we're wrong, where we are hearing but not doing or applying, where we aren't putting into practice, then we're supposed to adjust. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about putting off the wrong things and putting on the right things. James chapter 1 says if we see things and walk away, we deceive ourselves in thinking everything's okay. We are not spiritually stagnant. We're not satisfied. We're not looking for something more. We have all we need. But we're deceiving ourselves because we don't. Alistair Begg continues on in commenting. He says, there's a direct correlation between our individual response to the Bible and our effectiveness, and this is where we're at, and enjoyment of the Christian life. When we're stagnant, we're never satisfied. We're looking for something more. We can't get ahead, or we feel like we can't. We're frustrated. We have all these problems that multiply and grow. But it's because we're not responding to God's word. Haggai chapter 1, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Knowing what God wants will not cure stagnation. We have to do what God wants. That's what the people did. In verses 1 through 11, they were confronted with their stagnation, and in verse 12, they responded. Knowing what God wants will not cure stagnation. We have to do what God wants. They considered their ways, they looked in the mirror, and they changed. Does your friend want to cure stagnation? Enjoy life more. What priority are they placing on doing what God wants? Obeying His word. Are they growing in overcoming sin? In applying God's word and the truth and principles in God's word to their lives? By now, your friend is thinking, yes, I'm definitely stagnated. And I've tried what you've said in the past, Pastor Brian. I started, but I didn't finish. It's just going to happen again, so why try? Why even try? I have good news for your friend. To cure stagnation, make God, His work, and obeying Him as your priority, and make sure to ask God for help. Don't do it on your own. Look at verses 13 through 15. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke to the Lord's message to the people, not just to the leaders, but to everyone this time. I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of King Darius. God tells, through Haggai, He tells His people the same thing He's going to tell your friend. The same thing He tells us. What we all need to regularly hear, especially when we're stagnated. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's not like He's just going to say, yeah, I'm here for you. He understands. There are several people who have lost spouses in the past few months. And there are those of you that are coming alongside who have experienced that and trying to encourage them. I can do it all I want, but I can't say, I understand. My spouse is still alive. This is what Jesus is saying. I understand. I know exactly what you're going through. I know exactly what you're feeling because I have been there. But I made it through without sin, and with my help, you can do it. So the next verse says, let us therefore, in light of that, come boldly to the throne of grace. Ask for help that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? Ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You are not alone. You are not alone. God says, I am with you. I will help you. Just ask. Just turn to me. I will help you change your priorities. I will help you do what my word says. And part of the way I'm going to help you is by those believers who are in your church coming alongside you. Is this what your friend is doing? Crying out to God. Crying out to the God who is near, asking for help. Help with their stagnation, their priorities, their obedience. Is this what we do? What we're telling your friend to do? Is this what we do? Spiritual stagnation happens when we act like God and what he says does not matter. He doesn't matter. He doesn't make a difference. Is this how your friend is viewing God? In my day-to-day life, it doesn't matter. God doesn't matter to me. Is it just in general, overall, or in a specific area, God doesn't matter to your friend? How often does your friend read their Bible and pray? How consistently are they working on growing in sanctification, growing to be more like Jesus? Are they struggling with not being satisfied? Regardless of what God gives them, regardless of what they achieve, it's never enough. They can overcome spiritual stagnation. They need to consider their ways and make God their priority. To cure stagnation, rewrite your priorities. God first, others second, me third. God first, others second, me third. Is this the way your friend has their priorities, or are they in a different order? Does God have all of your friend or just a small part? Consider your ways. Make God's work your priority. What priority does your friend put on God's work? Are they involved? Are they serving? Are they looking and open for new opportunities to serve? Are they giving regularly? Is worshiping and fellowshipping a priority? To cure stagnation, make doing God's work a priority. Don't just fit it in when it's convenient and easy. Consider your ways. Make obeying God your priority. Make obeying God your priority. Knowing what God wants will not cure your stagnation. We have to do what he wants. Knowing won't cure it. Doing will cure it. Is obeying God's word and doing what he says one of your friend's highest priorities? Are they working and looking for areas to apply God's word in their life? Consider your ways. Ask God for help. Has your friend done that? Ask God for help. Help with their stagnation, with their priorities, with their obedience. Are they not just once, but they're continuing to ask and continuing to ask others to help? So is your friend spiritually stagnated? Pastor Ryan, my friend says they're a Christian, but they're pretty stagnated. They don't like and don't use God's priority list. They don't know if God is even a small part of them, let alone all of them. So I'm going to give you a book. If your friend is in that situation, here's a book that I started reading when I was sick, When I Don't Desire God by John Piper. You don't even have to buy it. You can go on John Piper's website and you can download the PDF for free. John Piper is amazing that way. A lot of his stuff he writes, he gives away for free. But if your friend is really, really stuck, really stagnated, this is a great resource to help them begin to refocus and reprioritize. Consider their ways. Consider your ways. When your friend considered their ways, what did they see in the mirror of God's word this morning? Are they going to stand up and leave and say, I heard, but I'm not going to remember? Or are they going to hear, remember, and respond? Be doers. How is your friend going to respond to considering their ways this morning from Haggai chapter 1? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge this morning. We all go through points where we're completely stagnated spiritually. We all go through times when there are areas of our lives that are spiritually stagnated. Or it's much easier to think of it in terms of a friend, but we can't do anything for our friend except encourage them and pray for them. But we can respond in light of what we heard this morning. Lord, may we not forget, if we've heard from you this morning from your word about an area or just the reality that we're generally stagnated spiritually, may we not forget what we have heard. May we take steps to respond so that we can get unstagnated, that we can be like the people at the end of Haggai chapter 1, having heard, responded, and recognizing that you are with us. That we don't have to do it alone. Not only are you are with us, but you have given us a church family to help us, to come alongside, to encourage, and to uphold us. Lord, as we turn our hearts and minds to communion, may we be thinking about your Son and what he did for us. What we don't deserve, but he did anyway. We thank you for giving us a way to respond immediately after hearing from your word in celebrating and remembering. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.